James chapter 2. We're in a series here in the book of James on Sunday mornings, and we are right here in the middle of chapter 2. And we saw that James is addressing a problem among his readers. There are those that say they have faith, they have a profession, they have a testimony, and yet there's a problem. It seems to be a fake faith. It's a faith that lacks works. It lacks any real fruit to go along with it. And James has told us that a faith like that is really of no benefit. He says in verse 14, what doth it profit? What's the advantage to that? You know, some people might think there is an advantage. If I just say these words and I just have this profession, you know, maybe everybody will think I'm okay. But James says there's no advantage, there's no benefit. And there's no salvation either for somebody that just has a profession, just has the words that they say. He says, can faith save him? And the answer is no. He gives an illustration of fake faith. We saw that. Had to do with an opportunity to help a fellow believer in need, but we saw that no actual help is given. You know, there's just words that are spoken. The person is poorly clothed, and all that's said is, go get yourself warm. Go be filled. Go fill yourself up with food, and there's no actual help that is given to that person. That's James's illustration of a fake faith. It's no help to that believer in need. And then there's an objection that we saw that James dealt with here. The objection is that faith and works really aren't closely related. Somebody is objecting to what James is teaching, and James says, yes, they are related. In fact, that's how you show your faith. How can you show faith without the works? You can't see faith. You can only see it as there's works there. And then we saw last week that James points out that fake faith can have orthodox theology even. You know, a person that has fake faith may have all the right doctrines. They may give assent to all the right truths in the Bible. But what does James say? The devils also believe and tremble. The demons, the Satan and his angels, they have right theology. They believe in one God. There's no atheist demons. They all believe that there's a God. There's one God. And yet, they tremble. They're in total horror and fear. Why? Because they know that one day in the future, God will send them into hell with Satan for all eternity. They know that's coming for them. They're not saved. And now as we continue on here, we see that James is proving a point with evidence. We see as we pick it up here in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He wants us to know this, to acknowledge, to recognize this. And what is it that he wants us to recognize? That faith without works is dead. That's the point. A faith that lacks works is not alive. It's a fake faith. It's not real. And that fake faith does not save. He asks his opponent here if he really wants to recognize this. He calls him, O vain man. Wilt thou know, O vain man? So, boy, it sounds kind of harsh, James. You're calling people just a vain man. The idea of vain here is to be empty, to be lacking real content, even foolish. Refers to a complete lack of understanding and insight. What would you think if I got up here and said, "Do you want to know this, oh vain people, oh empty people?" Oh, people that are lacking of understanding, do you want to know this? Do you really want to? But that's the reality of what he's saying here. He is saying that people that are denying what James is teaching here are empty. Their heads and hearts are empty of the truth. And so, do you want to be empty about what real faith looks like? Well, hopefully you don't want to be empty. Because what James is going to do here is he's going to fill us up with some truth here, with some examples of people that really had the works to go along with their faith and what that looks like. So we see these two examples. So we have just 2 points here this morning. James is going to give us an example of a real faith, two examples, Old Testament examples of real faith that works. And the first example is Abraham in verses 21 through 24. And the second example is Rahab there in verse 26. So these two examples are what James has here this morning. Did anybody watch the president's speech there on the 4th of July? The salute to America. Did you watch that? I watched it, and it was a good speech. And he went through different characters in American history that were commendable, and different military characters mainly. And one of the first ones that he talked about was that great commander, father of our country, George Washington. And the crowd goes wild. No. George Washington, he's the father of our country. He embodies what it means to be an American, that general. And, we go back to those characters in our nation's history like that. And, when James says Abraham, it's kind of like what George Washington is to us for these Jewish Christians. Let's think about Abraham. All right, Abraham, yeah, we love Abraham. He's our father, Abraham. Let's think about Abraham and his faith and his works. Of course, Abraham is a father not just of Jewish Christians, but of all Christians. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham is a father of all that believe. And we see in Abraham an example of what it means to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. So James wants us to think about this father Abraham here and his faith and his works. And so he points out the evidence of his faith and works here. He points to a well-known story from Genesis 22, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You know that story? When God comes to Abraham there in Genesis 22, and Isaac, of course, was a young man. He had been born finally, as Abraham was expecting God to fulfill the promise for many years, and he was born, and now God comes to him, testing him in Genesis 22, and says, take your son, your only son, and offer him. And we read that story there, and it says very plainly that Abraham obeyed without questioning God even. There in Genesis 22:3 it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then, of course, you know the story that God intervened there. The angel of the Lord intervened right as Abraham was about to offer his son, to kill his son. And he said, now I can see that you fear God. But this was an evidence. This was evidence that Abraham had faith. His obedience proved that. You know, you go back to Genesis 22 and you read that story, and it almost seems so simple for Abraham to obey. And he did simply obey God. But it was a very difficult decision. And over in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith there, we have the thought process of Abraham here highlighted. And it says there in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Isaac was the promised son to Abraham. Abraham didn't have any children. God said, you're going to have descendants like the stars of the heaven. Abraham doesn't have that. Then finally, Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. And now God says, okay, offer to me your only son. That doesn't make sense. You know, Abraham could have thought, God, why are you telling me to do this? And you've told me that I'm going to have descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven. And yet you're telling me to kill my only son through whom that promise has to be fulfilled. How could this happen? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us what Abraham came to, the conclusion that Abraham came to, and that was God's going to have to raise him from the dead. I mean, he believed that God would do that. He thought, okay, God, I don't understand this, but it must be that you're going to raise him from the dead. That's the only way he could come up with to think about how God would be able to keep the promise. It was a difficult choice that Abraham had to make. But it's that evidence here that James says Abraham was justified by works. In that event, James says Abraham was justified by works. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he did this? Now right away we think, wait a minute. Didn't the Apostle Paul tell us that we are justified by faith? Didn't Paul tell us that? Yes, Paul did write that. And justification is a very important word in the book of Romans, especially. It has the idea of being declared righteous. That's what God does for the sinner on the basis of the work of Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is dependent upon God's declaration of righteousness for us. And Paul is very clear in Romans that that's how we're saved. God declares us righteous, even though we are sinners. Because of what Christ has done, he declares us righteous. There is another meaning of the word. If you do a study on the word, you find that not only does justification mean to declare righteous, but it's a word that sometimes can mean to vindicate or to show to be right. We can see that in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, when Jesus is talking to a man who's questioning him, and it says, he, this other man, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that same word is used there in that context. He was wanting to justify himself. Well, he was wanting to prove himself, to vindicate himself before Jesus. And it's possible that when James uses the word here just to justify, he's using it in that sense, to show to be right, to prove that that person is right by his works. I think it's also important that we compare the actual account in the book of Genesis between how Paul uses Abraham and how James uses Abraham. James refers to Abraham here. That's in Genesis chapter 22. Isaac is already born, and he's a young man. But Paul refers to Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, and it's actually a different event there. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, what's that a quotation from? That's a quotation from Genesis chapter 15. That's years earlier in the life of Abraham. That is a period where God comes to Abraham and he gives him these promises about his descendants. And that's the passage he says, look toward the heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You know, if you look at the life of Abraham, that section there in chapter 15, early on in Abraham's life, that seems to be the point where God initially justifies Abraham. He declares him righteous because of his faith in the Lord. And then you come later on to this next period in Abraham's life. This is what James is talking about in Genesis 22. And that is a spot in Abraham's life where his justification was, I would say, proved. It was demonstrated. Not that he was saved or justified there in that moment when he obeyed God, but he proved his justification. He showed himself to be right. God showed himself to be right. So the meaning of justification here is it can be to declare righteous. It could also be to vindicate or show to be right. But either way, it's not ultimately something that Abraham did in himself. I think it's important to notice this. Either way, you define that word justification here in this passage. Abraham did not justify himself. Notice what James says. Was not Abraham, our father, justified? You know, I could say this morning, this week, I called my wife on the phone and told her what I was doing or where I was or something. I called her. I could say, I called my wife. Or I could say that I was called on the phone. All right. And that, you know, if I was called, what does that mean? Does it mean that I took out my phone and I dialed my wife's number and called her? No. It means that she called me. If I was called, then she called me. And when it says that Abraham was justified, it doesn't mean that Abraham justified. He didn't declare himself righteous. He didn't even prove himself righteous in a way. The meaning of this phrase here is that someone else did this to him. He was justified. And who was that? God. God justified him. Whether it was a declaring here or whether it was a proving that he was already declared to be righteous, which I think it probably was that, a proving that Abraham was in fact righteous. It was God that did this. Now, Abraham obeyed, of course, but it was God doing this through him. And then we see the results of the faith and works of Abraham here. There's three results that James gives us, and the first one is the perfecting of his faith there in verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The story of Abraham shows how faith and works are bound together, and they brought about something for Abraham's faith. His faith was made perfect. Now, if you look at this in first glance, it seems as if almost there's something that wasn't quite right about his faith. And then now after he did these works, it became to be perfect now after he did these works. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. That there's a point where, you know, a person has faith, and then after they go through all these works, then it's a perfect faith. But that's not actually what this passage is saying. We find here the idea of this word, to make perfect, is a word that means to complete, to bring to a goal. The Apostle Paul used the same word when he was talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He was saying goodbye to them, and he said this about his life. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul used the same word there, and he says that he wants to finish his course. That's the same idea of what the result is here for Abraham. His faith was brought to a goal. Have you ever run a race? All right. If you run a race, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get to the finish line. Maybe you're trying to do it for exercise and you know, just to have, you know, a good time, be with your friends and things. But if you have a coach, he's going to be telling you, you're doing this to win, to get to the finish line, to beat your time, and to bring it to a goal. There's a goal. And James is telling us here that Abraham's faith and your faith has a goal. And in his obedience, it was brought to a goal. It was brought about to a finish line there. Not that there was something imperfect about Abraham's initial faith and now it was made perfect, but it was complete. It was brought to a goal. Another result here of Abraham's faith and works is the fulfillment of Scripture. Perfecting of his faith was the first result. And the second result is the fulfillment of Scripture. Here, verse 22, it says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Here, James refers to that passage in Genesis 15. It's the same passage that Paul uses in Romans chapter 4 when he's talking about justification. James uses the same one. And he's saying that a result here of Abraham's obedience there in Genesis 22 was a fulfillment of Scripture. The Scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. What does imputed mean? The word imputed here is a word that we get our word logic from. The basic meaning is to think according to logical rules. And it has the idea especially to charge or credit to someone's account, to reckon, sometimes it's translated in the King James Version. So Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him. It was credited unto him for righteousness. All right, so think about your bank account. You have a bank account or some type of account. And how can you change the balance in that account? Going the right way, all right, going up. What can you do? All right, you can go out and get a job, and you can earn money. And maybe you have a direct deposit or something, and they can deposit that money into your account. And your balance will go up. Maybe the bank can do something, and you get a tiny little bit of interest on that account, and they put some interest in there, and that balance will go up. Or it might be your birthday, and maybe grandma sends you a card, and she's got a check in there. And you can take that check and put it in your account. And what will happen to your balance? It'll go up. But if grandma sends you that check, or your aunt or your uncle, what is that? It's a gift. It's not something that you earned. It's not a way like going out and getting a job and having your company deposit that money into your account. It's different from that. It is a gift. God does that for us. When we believe on Jesus Christ, He credits our account with righteousness. And that righteousness is a gift. It comes into our account for free. And that's what happened to Abraham here. God credited his account with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what God will do for any believer. And here, the point is that God was fulfilling the Scripture. There in Genesis 22, when Abraham was obeying God, offering up his son Isaac, James is telling us that that was a fulfillment of prophecy, so to speak. When God saved Abraham, There was in that salvation, in that statement of salvation, the imputation, the crediting of righteousness, there was a prophecy of Abraham obeying as a result of that. The scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That salvation was anticipated in these later events, Genesis 22 being one example here. The scripture was fulfilled. And then a third result of Abraham's faith and works is friendship with God. He was called the friend of God. We see an example there in Genesis 18 where God says he cannot hide from Abraham what he's about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had a very close relationship with God. And it wasn't that Abraham decided to be God's friend. God brought Abraham into that very close relationship. And that same privilege is ours. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." John chapter 15. Now what's the conclusion here that James gives us in this example of Abraham? Verse 24. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, this is another one of those verses that is very easy to take out of context. All right? "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Well, which is it? Are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? What is it? This seems to say that we're saved by works. We're justified by works and not by just faith. Okay, but wait a minute. It's very easy to take things out of context with anything, really, but especially with the scriptures. And this is one passage that can be very easily taken out of context. And we need to remember that the kind of faith that James is talking about in this passage is not a saving faith. Back up in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Well, is James denying that we're saved by faith? No, he's not denying that. Remember, we talked about this last week, that this can be translated, "Can that faith save him?" What kind of faith? The kind of faith that is simply just a profession. It's a fake faith. It's a faith that's not real. It doesn't show itself in works. It doesn't have any fruit that goes along with it. Can that faith save? No, it can't save. That kind of faith cannot save. And, this is the context that James is dealing with here. James certainly agrees that we're saved by faith. But he's dealing with a person who only says they have faith, but does not have any works to back it up as evidence. There's no obedience like Abraham. When Paul is speaking about works, he's dealing with the works of the law, legalistic works. In Romans 3:28, this is a passage that seems to say the opposite. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." But we see here that real and genuine faith has evidence to back it up, like Abraham's faith did. It was not just faith all by itself, just in the words that are spoken and nothing else that goes along with it. That's not a real faith. Real faith has results. It has evidence to back it up. So we have Abraham's example here. And then we come to the second example, the second illustration that James gives here, and that's Rahab, verse 25. "Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" Notice the comparison of Rahab's faith and works. There's quite a difference between Abraham and Rahab. They are two different people, obviously two different times in Israel's history. But Abraham, here was a man, a Jew, who served the Lord for years, many, many years. And years later, he showed his faithfulness to God by things that he did. And then, years later, there's Rahab. And Rahab is not a Jew. She's a Canaanite woman. She is a harlot. She's a prostitute. A Canaanite prostitute. Canaanites were immoral people. And Rahab had taken up that occupation. And, you know, if somebody today takes up that occupation, it's a tragedy. But she entered into this occupation, and then she hears about God's people, the Jews. And suddenly, quickly, she demonstrates their faith, her faith. But different people, totally different people, Abraham and Rahab. And yet, James here is saying that there's a similarity between the two. He says, likewise also. Likewise also? Rahab, she's just like Abraham? Yes, she is. Likewise, both Abraham and Rahab did something that was similar. They had faith and works. Notice the evidence of Rahab's faith and works. We have that story in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua sent out the spies to look at Jericho. The king of Jericho knew they had come into the city, even to Rahab's house. Rahab hid the spies. And she gives this wonderful confession of faith in Joshua chapter 2. You can turn there if you would like to. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. She's got these two Jewish spies that have come in to scope out the city of Jericho. Joshua 2 and verse 9, notice Rahab's confession. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. It's a wonderful confession of faith. The scriptures confirm that her faith was genuine. She's placed in two other passages. Hebrews 11, she's there in that hall of fame of faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. You know where the other spot she shows up in Scripture is? The Lord's genealogy. Jesus Christ's genealogy. Matthew chapter 1. There she is. She becomes part of the line of Christ, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. But James focuses on two things that she did. And these works had the same effect as in Abraham's life. What did she do back in James chapter 2, verse 25? She received the messengers. She received the messengers. She did something that for her was an act of treason for her city. You realize what she was doing when she brought in those men? She was committing treason against the city of Jericho. These spies were the enemy of Jericho. Yet Rahab's faith in God led her to do something that really put her life on the line when she was receiving those spies in. She protected them. She could have turned them over to the king's men. And that showed her faith. And the second thing that James says is that she sent them out another way. Verse 25, she had sent them out another way. You know, there's different reasons why you might send somebody out. You could just want to get rid of them and to do them harm. But when Rahab sent those spies out, what was she doing? She was protecting them. She brought them in her front door. And then where did she send them out? Another way. Out her window, the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 2. It was out her window, and she let those spies down on a cord. Her house happened to be on the city wall of Jericho. And she sent them out her window. Why? So they could escape and be in safety. She said, go away to the mountains and get back to your people. You know, you look at these works of Abraham and Rahab, and these were both major decisions in their lives. These were things that really put Rahab put her life on the line. Abraham put his son's life on the line. But we find that James shows us here that that's really where we begin to see real faith. You know, it's not so much in things like, just showing up at church, although, you know, that's one way we can do that. But it's in those major events for you. And those are going to be different from person to person. It's when the spiritual things come up against the things that are in direct contrast to that. And a person makes a choice. You know what? I want to marry that person who's unsaved. Or I want to take that job. And it's going to cause me to have to sin against God when I do that job. Another opportunity, the spiritual things might come up against the habits that a person has in their life that are sinful habits. You know, it's in those times like that, when the things of God come up against things that a person really, really wants in their heart, that you begin to see whether or not they have true faith. That's what it was in Abraham's life. It's what it was in Rahab's life. It was those critical decisions. Not that there aren't other works, of course, that show our faith. But there are these turning points in life that can show whether or not we're genuine, whether or not we have true faith. And often we find that people who claim they have faith are quick to give it up when something else comes along that they really, really want. Those that really have genuine faith are the ones that obey God even when they don't understand how it can work out. Or it seems like they're going to get in trouble for obeying God. And they go through with it and they obey God no matter what. That is faith. That is genuine faith. That's a real faith that works. And Abraham and Rahab had that. It wasn't a fake faith. It wasn't dead. And James gives us a final picture of fake faith, and that's a dead body. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Dead body. The dead body's just laying there. There's no life in it. There's no breath in it. People have to carry it around. That dead body can't get up and walk. It's dead. It can't drive. It can't talk. It's a dead body. Can't do anything. And it's possible to be spiritually dead. Oh, there may be a profession. There may be a testimony. Yeah, there was a time I said this and this and this, and somebody said I was saved. But there's no works. Well, that's just like a dead body. It may look all dressed up there, got all the clothes on, it looks nice, but it doesn't do anything. It's dead. And that's how people's faith can be. It can be a dead faith. A faith that doesn't do anything. It doesn't obey God. But with genuine faith in Jesus Christ, that's truly from the heart, not just from the lips, Bible says that we can be changed and transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He has life. And that shows itself in the obedience, in the works that come from it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts here this morning. We pray that each person would know that their faith is genuine. And if there's anyone here today that realizes they don't have that, we pray, Lord, that they would be honest before you and that they would call upon you in genuine faith, depending only upon Jesus Christ to save them. We pray that you would change their life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.